My Life in Christ, Book 2, starting from page 94. Concerning hypocritical prayer. Did the Pharisees think that they prayed hypocritically? Did they not think so? They did not think so. They considered themselves to be right in their professing of hypocrisy itself. It had become their habit. It had, so to say, become their nature, and they thought they were serving God by their prayer. Do the Christian hypocrites of the present day think that they pray and live hypocritically? They do not think so. They pray daily, perhaps long. They pray out of habit with their lips, but not with their hearts, without deep felt contrition, without a firm desire for amendment, and only in order to fulfill the established rule, and think that they do God's service. St. John 16:2. Whilst by their prayer they only incur the wrath of God. We owe more or less sin in praying hypocritically, and shall be greatly censured for this. Humble yourself, consider yourself as the grass, which is nothing in comparison to an ancient oak tree, as a prickly thorn, which is nothing, which is worthless in comparison to the fragrant and delicate flowers. For you are indeed grass. You are indeed a prickly thorn by reason of your passions. When you give alms to one who begs of you, and who apparently is not deserving or does not require your charity, owing to which your heart grudges him the alms given, repent of this. For divine holy love also bestows his blessing upon us, even when we have a sufficiency of them already. Love for your neighbor ought to say to you, even though he has something, still it will do no harm if I add to his prosperity, although, to tell the truth, a few pence will not greatly add to or amend his fortunes. God gives to me, why then should I not give to the needy? I say to the needy, for who would hold out his hand without need? Had you only received gifts from God in accordance with your merits, you would have been a beggar yourself. God is bountiful to you, not in accordance with your merits, and you yourselves wish that he should be bountiful. Why then, having plenty, do you not wish to be generous yourself to your brethren? Look upon everything in this world as upon a fleeting shadow, and do not cling with your heart to anything. Do not consider anything in this world great, and do not lay your hopes upon anything earthly. Cling to the one imperishable, invisible, most wise God. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. The mode of curing spiritual sicknesses, the passions, entirely differs from the mode of curing bodily sicknesses. In the latter case, attention must be fixed upon the malady. The tender part must be treated by something, by softening means, warm water, compresses, etc. But it is not so in the case of spiritual sicknesses. So if you have fallen spiritually sick, do not pay attention to it, but strike the malady, crucify it. Do not in any wise indulge it. Do not cherish it. Do not warm it. Do quite the reverse to what it asks you to do. If you feel hatred for your neighbor, crucify this passion quickly and immediately begin to love your neighbor. If you have fallen to avarice, try to quickly become generous. If you have grown envious, try to quickly become benevolent. If you have fallen into pride, quickly humble yourself to the ground. If you have fallen into covetousness, praise those who are disinterested and endeavor to become like them. If you are tormented by the spirit of enmity, strive after peace and love. If you are overcome by gluttony, quickly strive to be abstinent and keep fast. The whole art of curing the diseases of the spirit consists in not paying attention to them and in not in the least indulging in them, but immediately cutting them off. In reference to fulfillment of that which you ask of God in prayer, believe that it is as easy and even incomparably easier for the Lord to fulfill each of your words than it is for you to pronounce the words, and that if there is a word, there is also the deed, for with the Lord there is no word without the deed. No word shall return unto him void, Isaiah. According to his word, remember constantly during prayer that God is that which is, and that from him everything proceeds, both the thought concerning anything and the word concerning anything and everything, that he is all-wise, almighty, and all-gracious. How much people lose during their conversation at home for giving life to and through not speaking about God? How animated, how fruitful and varied their conversation would become through this. Rivers of saving words would flow out of the bellies of believers. How edifying, how soothing such conversation would be. What true bliss it would afford. Whilst now that they do not speak of God in the home circle, but only speak of worldly vanity, the conversation soon becomes exhausted. People soon feel dull, and then kill the precious time in stupid games or dancing. The enemy of mankind has observed this weakness in men to occupy themselves with vain worldly conversation, and in general to spend their time in vain amusements. He has derived and derives immense advantages from this weakness. He has instituted theaters, circuses, the true realization of vanity, the true derision of worldly vanity, and foolish persons inclined to vanity, to slothfulness, indolence, willingly frequent these theaters and circuses, not finding any better occupation which would afford tranquility and pleasure to their souls. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You are ill, and your illness is very painful. You have become low-spirited and despondent. You are troubled and tossed with thoughts, each darker than the other. Your heart and your lips are ready to murmur, to blaspheme God. My brother, listen to my sincere advice. Bear your illness bravely, and do not merely not despond, but on the contrary, rejoice, if you can, in your illness. You would ask me what there is for you to rejoice in when you are racked or over with pain. Rejoice that the Lord has sent you this temporary chastisement in order to cleanse your soul from sins. For whom the Lord loves, he chastises. Rejoice in the fact that now you are not gratifying these passions which you would have gratified had you been in good health. Rejoice that you are bearing the cross of sickness, and that therefore you are treading the narrow and sorrowful way leading to the kingdom of heaven. Maladies in our eyes only appear painful, unpleasant, and terrible. It is seldom that any one of us during the time of sickness represents to himself the profit which his illness brings to his soul. But in God's, O wise and most perfect providence, not a single malady remains without some profit to our soul. Sicknesses in the hands of providence are the same as bitter medications for our soul, curing its passions, its bad habits, its inclinations. Not a single malady sent to us shall return void. Therefore, we must keep in view the utility of sicknesses, in order that we may bear them more easily and more calmly. He that suffereth in the flesh has ceased from sin, says the Holy Scriptures. The Lord's love is greater than a mother's love. My mother bore me in her womb, and by God's ordering gave me birth. Afterwards she nourished me, fondled me, and carried me in her arms. When I was able to walk by myself, she left off carrying me in her arms, and still earlier she ceased to feed me at her breast, while the Lord always, so to say, carries me in his bosom. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, says he, and I in him. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Revelation 3:16. He always carries me in his arms. I have graven thee upon palms of my hands. Thy woes are continually before me. Isaiah, according all things by the word of his power. He is my power, my sweetness, and my joy, and the light of my mind and my heart. He constantly nourishes me with the many various products of the earth, as a mother nourishes her child. He is my strong food and inexhaustible drink. A confess to the sweetest Lord Jesus Christ. Our parents leave us, and we them when we grow up. For it is said, a man shall leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, St. Matthew, either in the literary sense of the words, or figuratively, to Christ, which is the highest and most holiest love, greater than that of the loving wife, whilst the Lord from the beginning in our existence until our death does not leave us for a moment. Continually before me, every moment providing for us a bird, as a bird provides for her young ones. He is our hope even in death. He is our life after death. He is our consolation at his judgment. He will not cover us with shame even then. A confess to the sweetest Lord Jesus, and will lead us into the eternal mansions of the heavenly kingdom. My brothers and sisters who are preparing for Holy Communion, let us fear hardened insensibility to our sins. Let us feel the pride of our hearts, which say, I do not need any forgiveness of sin. I'm not guilty. I'm not sinful, or else my sins are trifling. They're only human ones, as though it were necessary that they should be diabolical. Or I do not feel amiss living in my sins. This is the pride of Satan, and it is Satan himself speaking these words in our hearts. Let us feel deeply, deeply with our whole hearts, our innumerable iniquities. Let us sigh for them from the very depths of our souls. Let us shed tears of contrition for them in order to propitiate to mercy the Master whom we have angered. Let us not in the least justify ourselves like the Pharisees and hypocrites, for in thy sight, it is said, shall no man living be justified, and we can only propitiate God to be more merciful unto us by sincere repentance for our sins. Let us put aside indifference and coldness. Let us labor unto the Lord with a fervent spirit. Do not let us forget that we have now come to propitiate the Master of our lives and our righteous judge for a long period of our sinful lives. And is therefore a time for any coldness and indifference which are not approved of even in the social intercourse in our relations with our fellow men. Ought not our soul, on the contrary, to be turned into a spiritual fire and pour itself forth in tears of most heartfelt repentance? O my God, my God, our iniquities have literally increased beyond the numbers of the hairs of our heads, above the numbers of the sand of the sea, and yet we do not feel them. We are indifferent to them. We even do not cease to love them. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Grant, Lord, unto us, O, a contrite spirit and a humble heart, so that we may offer to thee true penitence. Amen. When your faith in the Lord, either during your life in prosperity or in time of sickness, and at a moment of departure from this life, grows weak, grows dim from worldly vanity or through illness, and from the terrors and darkness of death, then look with the mental eyes of your heart upon the companies of our forefathers, the patriarchs, prophets, and the righteous ones, Saint Simeon, who took the Lord up in his arms, Job, Anna, the prophetess, and others, the apostles, prelates, the venerable fathers, martyrs, the disinterested, the righteous, and all the saints. See how, both during their earthly life and at the time of their departure from this life, they unceasingly looked to God and died in hope of the resurrection and of the life eternal, and strive to imitate them. These living examples, which are so numerous, are capable of strengthening the wavering faith of every Christian in the Lord and in the future life. True Christians, communions, those Christians, communions who do not venerate the saints and do not call upon them and pray, lose much in piety and in Christian hope. They deprive themselves of the great strengthening of their faith by the examples of men like unto themselves. When your spirit is dejected during sickness and begins to represent to you the terror of death, then tranquilize and comfort your troubled, trembling, and sorrowful heart by the following words. Thou, O Lord, in the depths of thy wisdom and love for men, orderest everything, and givest unto all everything that is profitable for them, and believe that he will unfailingly order everything for your good, whether it be life, sickness, misfortune, sorrow, or death, so that you could not even desire better. Do not say, it is early for me to die, I would have wished to live a little longer for the glory of God and for the advantage of my relatives and neighbors. I should have liked to look a little longer upon the world to enjoy earthly blessings. Be thankful to God for your having enjoyed up till now his blessings, favors, and bounties. Now submit to his will, to his call, but at the same time do not despair of the continuation of your earthly life. Through faith and love, through the prayer of faith and love, I can include both God and men in my heart. How deep and vast is the human heart! How great is man! A true shepherd and father of his flock will live in their grateful memory even after his death. they will extol him. And the less he cares to be extolled here on earth on account of his zealous labors for their salvation, the more his glory shall shine after his death. Even when he is dead, he will make them speak of him. Such is the glory of those who labor for the common good. You are a being who has fallen of your own free will, corrupted by sins. This ought to be most powerful incentive for you to prayer. You daily receive the greatest mercies from God. This ought to be a powerful incentive to thank God. You daily contemplate the works of the omnipotence, wisdom, and goodness of God. This ought also to be an incentive to daily praise. On the manifestation of the pride of Satan and men. Pride generally shows itself chiefly in the fact that the man who is infected with it makes himself equal to all, or at any rate to many, who are his superiors in age, power, abilities, and cannot bear to be considered beneath them. If a proud man is subordinate, he does not respect his chief as he ought, does not like to salute him, does not respect his orders, but fulfills them unwillingly, only out of fear. He makes himself equal to all educated people, and does not acknowledge anyone's superiority over himself, or only acknowledges the superiority of the very, very few indeed. If he is a learned or even an unlearned son, he does not pay due respect to his parents and benefactors, especially those who are simple and rough, considering them equal or even lower than himself. You must take the utmost care not to compare yourself with others in any respect, but always to put yourself below others, although you may really be better or equal to others in some respects. Everything good in us comes from God and is not our own, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All these works that one and the same Spirit, dividing to every man severely as he will. And how can we be proud of the good that does not belong to us and equal ourselves to those who have been placed by God in general confidence higher than us? Therefore, sit down, sit not down in highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When we speak of God, of glory, of his will, of his law, then we must entirely forget our own glory and be completely absorbed in the contemplation of the glory of God or of his most wise or gracious will. At such times we should not think of our own imperfections, which the devil puts into our minds and feelings in order to lower us in our own eyes, and to plunge us into false shame, despondence, and despair. We must remember that there is no perfection in anything upon earth, nor in any earthly glory. For we know in part, and we prophesize, preach in part. And he who is ashamed and blushes for his imperfections is ashamed of a phantom appearing to him in his own imagination, and is proud of his imaginary perfections. I have seen and heard men relate maliciously and malevolently in the dark spots in the life and activity of great and even holy men, and condemn, on account of such imaginary or real dark spots, the whole life of such men, calling them hypocrites and almost apostates. They will even present to you facts. Only those facts are as dark and doubtful as their own suspicions. Cunning souls which would like to find an imaginary justification for their own vicious deeds and the spots, sins, and weaknesses of others. But such people do not justify themselves, but only increase their own condemnation by beholding the mote in their brother's eyes and judging him, not considering the beam truly a beam in their own eye. There are such and such sins in this holy father or in that pious man. What of that? He is a man, and no man is sinless. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not with us. Are you yourself sinless? If not, then why do you cast a stone of condemnation at your brother? If I were to examine your life in accordance with the word of God, I should convince you by your own words of innumerable and grievous sins, presumption, unbelief, love of money, adultery, and of the misinterpretation of the word of God and God's commandments, of coldness to your faith, and of what not besides. I should perhaps find that the whole of your body is dark, because the eye of your heart is evil. For how revolting to me is this devilish rejoicing at the signs of your neighbor, these infernal endeavors to prove their real or imaginary weaknesses. And yet people who act thus dare to say that they respect and strive with all their might to fulfill the commandments concerning love for God and their neighbor. What sort of love is this, when they intentionally wish to see and find dark spots even in great and holy persons, when they blacken the whole life of such persons for a single sin, and do not wish to hide their neighbor's sin, if indeed it really exists? Have they forgotten that charity endures all things? What an amount of evil those moral worms do themselves and others. They prejudice the lawful respect of others for a renowned person, or darken his light for them, hinder them from imitating him, and trouble their minds with thoughts of condemnation, and harm themselves too by receiving from the devil the poison of judging their neighbor. Brother, who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth? He shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Having invoked the Holy Spirit upon the holy gifts lying before you, and having sanctified them by the prayer of consecration during the liturgy, remember that heaven and earth shall pass away, but the words of the Lord shall not pass away, St. Matthew. And that the bread and wine have absolutely changed into the body and blood of the Lord, by the will of the Lord himself, and by the operation of the Holy Spirit, even if the officiating priest should be unworthy through any infirmity. Concerning forcing ourselves to all that is good. The kingdom of heaven, it is said, suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Therefore it is necessary to continually force ourselves to truth and goodness. When praying, we must every moment force ourselves to pronounce each word with power truly from the heart. In case of negligence, inattention of our heart, of our not forcing ourselves to sincerity, the prayer will be hypocritical, false, and impious. We must say the words of the prayer persuasively to ourselves. If the words of the prayer are persuasive to our own selves, then they will also be persuasive to God. But without persuading yourself, do not think to persuade God by your prayer to grant you any blessing you ask for. God will grant us according to our own heart. The more sincerity, the more heartfelt fervor we have when praying, the more bountiful will be the gift. Remember, man, that you are morally and physically nothing. Morally, because you are holy sin, passion, infirmity, physically, because your body is earthly dust. In order to manifest their humility before God in a lively and in evident manner, people in the older times, and even some people in the present times, express this by sprinkling ashes upon their heads and laying aside their gay apparel, which feeds vanity and pride in the immortal human spirit. Remember, therefore, man, that even the smallest of you comes from God, just as the smallest current of the air within you, or with you, which you breathe, comes from the air surrounding you. Glory to the most holy, consubstantial, and life-giving Trinity. When the devil oppresses me with displeasure or hatred against my neighbor for any worldly carnal reason, and I feel distressed and tormented, I rise up, and lifting the eyes of my heart to the Holy Trinity, I say, Father, Son, and the Most Holy Spirit, have mercy upon me, whilst I myself look upon the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as upon the very substance of the Most Holy Trinity, essentially present everywhere, even in a single word, and immediately I feel easy, and the enemy flees before the Almighty, everlastingly worshipped name, and vanishes like smoke. Glory to thee, Most Holy, consubstantial, life-giving, and undivided Trinity. Explanation at the beginning of Matins. Most Holy Trinity, teach me how to despise all earthly things. Teach me to lay my peace, satisfaction, and blessedness in thee alone. And in order that I may not be puffed up on account of the merciful attention of the Most Holy Trinity to me, and of the salvation granted unto me, may I remember that the Holy Trinity is mercifully attentive to every worm, to every little bird. Let me also remember that the same Christians who have done many mighty works in the name of the God will someday hear from the Lord these words, Depart from me, I know you not. St. Matthew 7th chapter. On account of their unevangelical life, Most Holy Trinity, preserve me from pride and teach me humility. Thou hearest me and savest me mercifully and speedily. I may become proud through such mercy. I may turn thine infinite goodness and mercy into a pretext for self-praise, as though I myself were worthy of such attention, as though I had done some good. Protect me, most merciful Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, under the covers of thy wings, from every sin. When you pronounce to yourself in your heart the name of God and of the Lord, or that of the Holy, Most Holy Trinity, or that of the Lord God of Sabaoth, or of the Lord Jesus Christ, then in that name you have the Lord's whole being. It is his infinite mercy, his boundless wisdom, his inaccessible light, omnipresence, omnipotence, and immutability. Approach this, O creative, O keeping, and O ruling name in your thoughts and your heart with the fear of God and with love, faith and love. This is why God's commandment strictly forbids us to use God's name in vain, because his name is himself, one God in three persons, an incomplex being, represented and contained in one single word, although at the same time he is not contained or limited either by it or by anything that exists. This present life is neither a jest nor a plaything, although men have turned it into a jest and plaything. They heedlessly play with time given for preparation for eternity. They play with the idle words. They assemble at their friends, sit and talk idly, and then begin to play at something. They go to theaters, and there both the performers and the spectators only amuse themselves. Others amuse themselves with their mental gifts, with human infirmities or virtues, with the capability of speaking or writing well. Some even amuse themselves with food and drink, using them in excess instead of only using them for satisfying the necessities of hunger and thirst. Some amuse themselves with their clothes, with their faces. They amuse themselves with their children instead of educating them in faith, piety, and the fear of God. Their whole life is an amusement, but woe unto those who thus amuse themselves. Oh, how fearful it is to use food and drink for amusement, to eat and drink in excess. A full stomach makes a man lose faith and fear of God, and makes him unfeeling in prayer. Thanksgiving and praise to God. A saturated heart turns away from the Lord and becomes as hard and unfeeling as a stone. This is why the Savior carefully warns us against surfeiting and drunkenness, and so that they come upon you unawares, because of the wrath of the Lord upon us for heedlessly and idly spending the time and eating and drinking. In proportion as a man gratifies his sensuality, he becomes carnal and drives away from himself the most holy Spirit of God, who cannot dwell in those who lead a carnal life. What communion has light with darkness? Such a state worthy of tears is experienced by very many. But alas, they do not even recognize that they have not the Spirit in them. Just the same as a man blind from birth is not conscious of his great loss in not seeing the light, such men have neither faith nor love in their hearts, nor the Spirit of prayer, and they avoid communion with the church. My God, how many dangers there are in life for me. When I gratify my flesh too much, I become my greatest enemy. Remember that the celebration of the life-giving mysteries is the unchangeable essence of the life-giving Trinity, predetermined from the creation of the world. It cannot but be, when you are celebrating the mysteries, God, the Father himself, by his Holy Spirit, changes the bread and wine into the body and blood of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. You are only an instrument. The Father himself, the Son, and the Holy Spirit celebrates through you the liturgy and consecrates the holy gifts. Thou art he that offereth and art offered, it is said, Christ our God, prayer of the priest in the liturgy during the Kerubim hymn. Remember, therefore, the immutability of God and the truth of all his words. You will only worthily perform the sacrament of penitence when you will be soul-loving and not gain-loving, when you will be patient and not irritable. Oh, what great love for our neighbor's soul is necessary in order to confess them worthily, patiently, not hurriedly, and without growing angry. The priest who confesses should remember that joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. How zealously he should therefore strive to awaken feelings of repentance in those who confess to him, and who sometimes do not even know what to repent as they ought. The priests should also remember how the apostle, day and night, with tears, warned everyone of the newly enlightened Christians. Every thought of gain in the service of God ought to be entirely thrown aside, trusting to God alone, the sole lover, for recompense. Question concerning the sins and teach with firmness and sincerity, and not indulgently or with a divided heart. A firm word will call forth firm repentance, will speedily pierce the heart and draw forth tears of emotions and heartfelt contrition. But if a priest does not question firmly concerning the sins, but indolently and insincerely, then his spiritual children also, seeing the indolence and double-mindedness of their spiritual father, are not disposed to confess heartily, sincerely.